Thank you very much. Does the sound okay? All right. Once again, we're going to begin by giving honor to whom honor is due, and that is Yahweh. So let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise You and we thank You for this conference and for all the blessings that You're bringing to this conference, the people who You've brought here, and we thank You for Your faithfulness and pouring out Your Spirit upon us and opening up our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds to understand what You are doing in this hour in which we are living by bringing Your people to the knowledge of Your Torah and the rich heritage of our faith, and allowing us to understand that we are a part of Your end-time work to restore and gather the exiles of Israel. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask that You be with me in this message which I am sharing with Your people regarding the events of the end of days and how we understand and can recognize when the time of the gathering is to take place. And I ask that there would be an open heaven and an impartation into the hearts and the minds of Your people of Your word. I am dependent upon Your Ruach, Your Holy Spirit, in sharing this word. So You promised that whenever two or three would gather together in Your name, You would be with us. And so we take that promise, and we thank You for the presence of Your Ruach, and I pray that what is shared and what is learned, what is received, what is imparted, will bring glory to You and Your kingdom and much fruit for Your kingdom. It's in the wonderful and blessed name of the Messiah, even Yeshua HaMashiach, do we pray. Amen. A few years back, I was touring Australia and New Zealand and sharing the message of Torah and the ingathering of the exiles of Israel. And while I was in Australia, someone said that there was a controversy that some people were having around. And I was saying, what? They said, well, you know, there's a controversy around here. I goes, what's a controversy? And I finally figured out that they were talking about a controversy. And so the message which I'm going to be sharing in this session is entitled, The Controversy of Zion. For those of you who have been here for the entire conference and have heard the previous two messages which I've shared, what I've been trying to do is to lay a foundation for you and allow the teachings to be progressive to understand first who you are and how by knowing who you are relates to what Yahweh is doing in these days and these times in which we are living, which ultimately the end of days is about Him gathering His people from all the nations where they've been scattered, bring them back to the land of Israel where Messiah will rule and reign over His people in a period of time which we call the Messianic Era. So in the first message I shared with you, which was entitled, Who is the House of Jacob? It was to allow you to understand that in Messiah and being in covenant relationship with Yahweh, the name of His family is the House of Jacob. So by being a believer in Yeshua and being in covenant relationship with Yahweh, you are the House of Jacob. The second message I shared with you was biblical terms for the exiles of Israel. And that was to share with you and allow you to open up your understanding that the ministry of Yeshua was focused on gathering the exiles of Israel. That the physical events that are recorded in his life were not only literally true, but what he did was a foreshadowing, and they were prophecies about the end of days and the ingathering of the exiles of Israel. And so, because I believe that we are living in these end of days, what this message is about is to help us to understand what are the events that prophetically are happening in the world which would allow us to recognize that we really are that generation that is going to be gathered from all the nations of the earth to be brought back to the land of Israel. And the Bible generally tells us how we recognize these events, and the Bible describes that there is going to be what is called in Isaiah chapter 34, verse 8, the controversy of Zion. And also, the Bible explains that the time in which the exiles will return back to the land of Israel is a period of time known as Jacob's trouble, or we commonly call it the tribulation period. And the reason why the tribulation is called Jacob's trouble is because Jacob is in a conflict with Esau, and that conflict creates great distress for Jacob, and that distress upon him is called Jacob's trouble. So what are the parameters of the conflict that we can recognize the conflict between Jacob and Esau so that we know that we're in the conflict, so that we know the ultimate outcome of the conflict will be the ingathering of the exiles of Israel? And ultimately, the controversy of Zion is a controversy regarding the land of Israel itself and the people who stand for the covenant that was made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the nations of the world who don't acknowledge that covenant and the people who stand for that covenant. And as a result, they want to take the covenant land that Yahweh promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they seek to, what the Bible calls in Joel and Zechariah, they want to divide that land. And that is a part of the conflict between Jacob and Esau. The Bible says that the judgment that comes upon those nations that divide the land is going to be a nuclear judgment. So as a result of dividing the land, of the controversy of Zion and the battle between Jacob and Esau, it results in the judgment of the nations. And the way we understand how the nations are being judged and how that affects the people of the God of Israel, that it's a parallel to the historical Egyptian redemption. And the judgment of Pharaoh is likened to the judgment of the nations. And in the midst of judging Egypt, and during the process of judging the nations, that is when and how the God of Israel is going to bring his people out from the nations and gather them back to the land of Israel. And that is both houses of Israel, Ephraim and Judah. They become one in the land. And that whole process ultimately is the process of full recognition and realization that Yeshua is the Messiah, and through it, he gets glorified as he prayed in John chapter 17. That's the outline. So let's look at the details of the controversy of Zion. In order to understand the controversy of Zion, we need to have a biblical definition of who or what is Zion. Zion is the people of Yahweh. Zion is also a term for the land of Israel itself. The Torah goes forth from Zion. Zion is the fulfillment of the covenant promise that Yahweh made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Zion is the result of the end of the exile of Jacob. Zion is a term for the Messianic era. And Zion is also a biblical term for Yeshua redeeming and dwelling with his people. So therefore, from this definition, what you should realize is that biblical Zion and the fullness and the fulfillment of biblical Zion is still a future event. There is what's commonly referred to today, those who love the land of Israel in traditional Christianity, the term that's often given to them is Christian Zionists. And often the Jewish people, in loving the land of Israel, they refer to that they love Zion. We support Zion. And usually when we are saying those words, it means we support the present Jewish people. We love the present land of Israel. And we support that land. And ultimately, in applying Zion to the present land of Israel, in the present state of Israel, we are not using the term Zion in a pure biblical way, and so it could cloud our understanding of who or what Zion truly biblically is. This is a part of the ultimate fulfillment of biblical Zion, the process that has started already, the creation of the land of Israel, and loving the Jewish people is all a part of that process, but this is the fullness of the definition which will ultimately be fulfilled still at a future time. Zion is the people of Yahweh. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 16. And I have put my words in your mouth, and I have covered you in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, you are my people. Zion is a term for the people of Yahweh. Zion is also a term for the land of Israel itself. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1 says, blow the shofar in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh comes, for it is nigh at hand. Zion is a term for the land of Israel itself, because you cannot separate Yahweh's people from Yahweh's land. The Torah goes forth from Zion. Isaiah in chapter 2 and verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, we will walk in his paths. That's speaking of the Messiah. For out of Zion shall go forth the Torah and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. So the Torah goes forth from biblical Zion. The present state of Israel does not want to follow the Torah. And so it's not truly a biblical Zionist state, because according to biblical definition, the Torah goes forth from Zion. And so true biblical Zion will embrace and seek to follow Torah Yeshua made a covenant with Abraham. It's important to recognize that the one who made the covenant with Abraham wasn't the Father, but we are told explicitly in the book of Galatians that it was Yeshua, the Messiah, who made this covenant. So therefore, the one who will fulfill it and is sworn to fulfill it is the Messiah himself. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now Yahweh had said to Abram, "Get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee." Now I want you to notice this phrase. "In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And it's been shared at this conference that in the Hebrew, that really says that in Abraham's seed shall all the families of the earth be grafted or intermingled, is what it really says in the Hebrew. And that is actually the rabbinical commentary on the verse as well. But the phrase is, "In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, we're going to look at the one who appeared to Abram. It says, "When Abram was 90 years old and 9, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, 'I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect.'" So the one that appeared to Abraham, he is referred to as Yahweh and El Shaddai. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach. The book is telling about how he is going to be revealed to the entire earth. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, speaking of Yeshua, says, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen." That's speaking about his second coming. So, continuing on, referring to Yeshua, it says, "I am the Alpha, the Omega," which those are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, which, reading this Hebraically, is "I am the Aleph and the Tav," the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So this is who Yeshua is. He's the Aleph, the Tav, the beginning and the ending, says Yahweh, which is, which was, and which is to come. You know what the definition of Yahweh is? Which is, which was, and which is to come, to be eternally existent. So in describing Yeshua, it says about him, he is Yahweh, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty, which the Almighty in Hebrew is El Shaddai. So Yeshua is about him, it says here, he's Aleph and Tav, he's Yahweh, he's El Shaddai, and it's El Shaddai that appears to Abram in Genesis 17:1. It's Yeshua the Messiah that's appearing to him. Next slide. In Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8, it is written, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and your seed after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a Elohim unto you and to your seed after you. And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land where you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their Elohim." Notice in Genesis 17:7, it says the covenant is made between me and you and your seed. Now, Paul makes a reference to Genesis 17, verse 7, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, where he says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say seeds, as of many, quoting Genesis 17:7, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Messiah. Paul explicitly says here in Galatians 3:16, it is Yeshua who's making the covenant with Abraham. It's his to fulfill. And then in Galatians 3:29, "If you be Messiahs, then you are Abraham's seed and an heir according to the promise. If you are a believer in Yeshua, you are an heir of the promise that he made to Abraham. And what was one of the major things that Abraham was promised? A land. So therefore, you are an heir of the land that was promised to Abraham. Most of Christianity isn't looking forward to inheriting the land that was promised to Abraham. Most of Christianity is looking forward to a pre-tribulation rapture and going to heaven. Next slide. Believing the covenant that Yeshua made with Abraham is the comfort of Zion, because he will fulfill it. Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2, and verse 3 says, "Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness." What is following after righteousness? Following the Torah, and Yeshua is the living Torah. So it's following Yeshua and following Torah. "You that follow after righteousness, you that seek Yahweh, look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for Yahweh will comfort Zion." Look unto Abraham. If you look unto Abraham, you're looking unto the covenant that was made with Abraham. Look unto Abraham, for Yahweh will comfort Zion. It's those who believe in that covenant promise and will stand for it, is the Zion who is comforted. And so there's a controversy over the land that was promised to Abraham, so the controversy of Zion entails a controversy over the land. The comfort of Zion is the end of the exile of Jacob. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10, 12, and 13, it is written, "Hear the word of Yahweh, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock." So the subject is gathering the exiles of Israel. Then the verse says, "Therefore they will come and sing in the height of Zion." So the gathering of the exiles of Israel is associated with singing in Zion. Then it says, "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old men together." So the ingathering of the exiles of Israel, which is associated with Zion redeemed, is associated with marriage, because that's what the virgin is rejoicing over. "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old men together, for I will turn their mourning," the mourning is the exile, "into joy," that's the end of the exile, "and in that joy comes the comfort. I will comfort them." So Zion is comforted when Zion returns back to the land of Israel from the nations where Zion has been scattered. We can also see how Zion is the end of the exile of Jacob from Psalm 147 and verse 2. Zion and Jerusalem are synonymous terms. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 3, "For out of Zion shall go forth the Torah and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem." Zion and Jerusalem are synonymous terms. Now, Psalm 147, verse 2. Yahweh builds up Jerusalem. What is the building up of Jerusalem? He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. Yeshua got a return. We have in traditional Christianity, because we don't interpret the end of days with a Hebraic understanding, we have what is labeled a doctrine of imminence, which means Yeshua could come at any moment. Well, biblically, he's not going to come at any moment. We're told in Psalm 102 when he's got to come. It says, "You will arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time has come." Now, Psalm 102, verse 16 is going to tell us when Yeshua's got to return. When Yahweh builds up Zion, we just saw in Psalm 147, verse 2, that the building up of Jerusalem is the gathering of the exiles of Israel. So this says he builds up Zion. So when he builds up Zion, he will appear in his glory. He will not appear in His glory until the exiles get gathered. That is when His people are glorified, which is when the Messiah gets glorified, because Messiah and His people are one. Yeshua dwells in Zion. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. And I will wait upon Yahweh that hides His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him. Who's the one that the house of Jacob is looking for? The Messiah. I want you to notice that in exile, the Messiah is hiding His face from the house of Jacob. It tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 16 and 17, the reason for hiding the face is breaking the covenant. So the reason why His people don't know that Yeshua is the Messiah, at least those who don't know, and the reason why those who know He's the Messiah doesn't know that they need to follow Torah, because both houses of Israel have been blinded in part, is because He's hiding His face. The birth of the state of Zion, which I am going to share in more detail tomorrow in the last session I'm going to be sharing, the birth of the state of Zion begins the process of Messiah showing His face to His people. In Messianic congregations, at the end of the service, often we recite what's called the Aaronic Benediction, which is supposed to be the blessing to the people of Yahweh. And what is entailed in that blessing? May His face shine upon you. That's the revealing of His face. You're blessed when the face of the Messiah is shining towards you. But in exile, He's hiding His face. But yet we look for Him. Judaism is looking for the Messiah, and Christianity is looking for Yeshua's return. Isaiah 8:18, Behold, I and the children whom Yahweh has given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from Yahweh of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion. Yahweh of hosts dwells in Mount Zion. Joel chapter 3 verse 16 says, Yahweh shall roar out of Zion. And who or what is it that roars? A lion. What is Yeshua called? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is going to roar out of Zion. And so He begins to reveal Himself in Zion. Jacob is the inheritance of Yahweh. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9. For Yahweh's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. His people is the inheritance of Yahweh. However, the land of Israel is also the heritage of the nation of Israel. His people and the land are both His heritage, or His inheritance. Exodus chapter 6, verse 8, And I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am Yahweh. Psalm 135, verse 12, And I gave their land for a heritage unto Israel, His people. The Torah is the heritage or the inheritance of the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 33, verse 4. Moshe commanded us a Torah, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. So do you see, there is no separation biblically between the Torah, the people, and the land. They are all one. It's only when you separate them in your mind, in your theology, where problems happen. Next. So what is Zion? Zion is a term for the people of Yahweh. It's a term for the land of Israel. It's a term for the Torah, and it's a term for the Messiah. And we don't have the oneness of Zion until Messiah is teaching the Torah to his people in the land. You have to have the unity of all of these to have the fulfillment of biblical Zion. What is the controversy of Zion? The controversy of Zion is over the people of Yahweh who want to follow the Torah and believe that the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is an eternal inheritance of the seed of Abraham. And those who stand for Zion, the Messiah is going to fight for. And when he fights for Zion, he judges the nations. We are right now entering that moment in history. Let's look at some of the issues regarding the controversy of Zion in the battle between Jacob and Esau. In Ezekiel in chapter 35, that entire chapter is written as a prophesied judgment against Esau. It continues into chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 1 and 2 and verse 5, it is written, "Son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel." We have Yahweh, he's wanting to prophesy to dirt. That's the mountains of Israel. This is a prophecy to the mountains of Israel, and this is the prophecy. Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh, the enemy has said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Who today is saying that the mountains of Israel is theirs? It is the Arab world and a people who call themselves the PLO. That's what they call themselves, so that's what the world's calling them, the PLO. But who does the Bible say that's doing this? Verse 5, "Therefore thus says Yahweh, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Idumea." Idumea is the Greek word for Esau. "Against all Esau who has appointed my land for their possession." They've appointed my land for their possession, that's a PLO state, "with the joy of all their hearts." What is the joy of their hearts? To have that state. But they want to have that state with despiteful minds, to cast it, that is the land, for a prey. What's the despiteful mind that they want to have in getting their state? They want to use it as a legal state to wage war on the rest of what would be Israel and to drive Israel into the sea and to eradicate it. So biblically, the one who is saying that the mountain of Israel is their possession is Esau. So this is Jacob's battle with Esau, which causes Jacob's trouble. Genesis chapter 36, verse 8, we are told that Mount Seir is Esau. "Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir." Esau is Edom. And we're told in the Art Scroll of Ezekiel on page 549, from Ezekiel in chapter 36, that Esau is the enemy who wants to make the mountains of Israel their possession. And so the commentary says the enemy of this verse is identified as Edom by Mehilta to Exodus 15, verse 6. And that's what it explicitly says in Ezekiel 36, verse 5. It's Edomia, or Esau. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 says that Zion will be regarded as an outcast. But let's look at this in the Hebrew. Because when you look at the Hebrew, you'll see this is exactly what has happened and is happening. It says, "For I will restore health unto you." Health is the end of the exile. So when is Yahweh going to end the exile of Jacob? And I will heal you of your wound. The wound is the exile. But when is he going to do it? He's going to do it, says Yahweh, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, and nobody seeks after Zion. No one believes in that. No one supports that. And so it's when Zion is called an outcast that Yahweh decides he's going to end the exile and heal Zion. Let's look at this in the Hebrew. Because they called you an outcast. They called is the Strong's number 7121. It's the Hebrew word kara, which means through the idea of accosting, to approach and to speak to, often in a challenging or an aggressive way. Because they speak in a challenging and aggressive way to Zion, making them an outcast. Outcast is the Strong's number 5080, which is the Hebrew word nadak, which means to drive out or expel. Because they expel you with forceful words, saying you need to leave your land in a forceful way. When you see that, then Yahweh says, I'm going to heal you. You realize that's how the settlers are being driven out? With forceful words and saying you don't belong there. And not only is the PLO saying it, but now the government of Israel is saying it. And so the scripture says when they call you an outcast, that's when I'm going to heal you. It's right on the horizon. And part of this process is that the children of Judah get removed from their border or their lands or their houses. Joel chapter 3, verse 6. The children of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold to the Grecians that you might remove them far from their border. They're being taken out of their homes. We've already seen that in the Gaza. And a few settlements have, this has happened at this moment, in the mountains of Israel in Judea, Samaria. And the government of Israel has promised to do more. And so, why does the verse say that those who are being taken from their houses, being removed from their borders, why does the verse say that they're being sold or removed to the Grecians? Does Alexander the Great rule today? Why does it say they're being sold to the Grecians? Do you know where we get democracy from? Greece. And so they're being removed in the name of democracy because George Bush wants to create a democratic PLO state. And so they're being sold for to create a democratic Middle East, a democratic PLO state. They're being sold to the Grecians. The controversy of Zion brings about Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none like it. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. And speaking about Jacob's trouble, it goes on to say 10 verses later in Jeremiah 30, verse 17, I'm going to restore health to you, and I will heal you of your womb because they called you an outcast. Those words are being spoken in association with Jacob's trouble. So when you see the children of Judah being removed from their borders, we are in the season of Jacob's trouble. And it's in the season of Jacob's trouble that Israel and Judah return back to the land. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 3. For lo, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, says Yahweh, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they will possess it. In speaking about the return of Israel and Judah back to their land, Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says, that day is great. What day? The day that Israel and Judah return back to the land. That day is great, and there's not even none like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. So Jacob's trouble is the controversy of Zion over the land, and the result of it is the end of the exile of Jacob. Now let's look at some major events of a period of time that the Bible calls the Day of Yahweh. These major events that the Bible takes place in the Day of Yahweh, and in looking at these prophetic events, I don't believe in calculating dates. I believe in being a watchman who watches events. And when I see certain events happen, that's when I know it's time. And so we are told about events that happen in the Day of Yahweh. So when I see these events happen, I know we're in the Day of Yahweh. But what are some of the events? Number one, the Gaza will be forsaken, which has already happened. The land of Israel gets divided, the creation of a PLO state, which hasn't yet happened, but it appears to be very close. Jerusalem gets divided, which will become the capital of a PLO state, which this will result in the judgment of the nations and the fall of Babylon. All of these things are said to happen in the Day of Yahweh. So far, we've only had number one happen. But it appears as if 2 and 3, the PLO state and the dividing of Jerusalem, is very near, because that was the election campaign of the present government of Israel. They ran on the policy of, we are going to create a PLO state. And Ehud Olmert just said recently, nobody's going to stop me from doing it. And so that's going to happen, which is going to result in the judgment of the nations. Now let's try to understand prophetically the meaning of this period of time known as the Day of Yahweh. The way we understand that day prophetically, we need to understand prophetically what the Sabbath is. So we go to Genesis chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, and there we're told that the Sabbath is the seventh day of creation. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, Elohim ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Next. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, we are told a biblical principle that a day corresponds to 1,000 years of time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. If you remember from the message I gave on the first night of the conference, who is the house of Jacob, from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, when Paul said, don't be ignorant, and then we read what he wrote, and that's what we're ignorant of, because Christianity doesn't see themselves as if they came out of Egypt. But Paul said, don't be ignorant, that that happened to you. Well, here Peter says, don't be ignorant that one day is with Yahweh 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But we're ignorant of it. And so in speaking about one day is with Yahweh 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day, then it says in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of Yahweh. You get it? Don't be ignorant that one day is with Yahweh 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, but the day of Yahweh. How long is the day of Yahweh? It's 1,000 years. And actually, it's the day of the Messiah. Because who is the one that rules and reigns during the Messianic era? The Messiah. He's Yahweh, so it's the day of Yahweh, the day of the Messiah. For the day of Yahweh comes as a thief in the night. It comes as the night. The day of Yahweh, the last 1,000 years, we call the Messianic era, it comes as the night. What do we commonly call the end of days night period? The tribulation. So therefore, the beginning of the tribulation is the beginning of the Messianic era. It's the night of the day of Yahweh. It comes as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is a way of saying those things that are not built upon a firm foundation is not going to survive the day of Yahweh. The Sabbath is the seventh day, Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 and 10. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh your Elohim. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. Now, the seventh day Sabbath is called in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13, the day of Yahweh. The Sabbath is called the day of Yahweh. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of Yahweh honorable. So the Sabbath is called the day of Yahweh, and the end of days is called the day of Yahweh. So the end of days is the prophetic Sabbath, known as the Messianic era. And it's in the day of Yahweh that the Messiah gets revealed. He gets revealed through the birth of Zion, the coming together of Zion, the redemption of Zion, the comforting of Zion. The seventh day Sabbath is the day of Yahweh. The seventh day Sabbath is a term for the Messianic era. And the Messianic era is referred to as the day of Yahweh. And the day of Yahweh begins with tribulation. Let's see how the day of Yahweh is associated with tribulation. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 6 and 8. How ye, for the day of Yahweh is at hand, it comes as destruction. The day of Yahweh comes as destruction from the Almighty. And they shall be a And traditional evangelical explanation of the end of days, the Messianic era doesn't start until Yeshua sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives. Why does that interpretation get to be that way? Because they are not interpreting the end of days by using the Sabbath to interpret the end of days. But we're told in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, that the Sabbath teaches us about Messiah who is to come. We're not using the tools to understand his coming. One of these tools is the Sabbath. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. For the great day of Yahweh is near. That's the day of Yahweh. It is near and hastens greatly, even in the book of 13, we were told that the day of Yahweh is a time when pains and sorrows will take hold of the people of the earth like a woman in travail. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 6, we're told about a woman being in travail, and then we're being told that that time is Jacob's trouble. Ask ye now and see whether a man does travail with child. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? And all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great. What day? The day of Yahweh. That day is great. There's none like it. The day of Yahweh is Jacob's trouble, but Jacob will be saved, redeemed, or delivered out of it, or through it. Now let's look at events that happen in the day of Yahweh and see how close we are to that day. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, once again, describes the day of Yahweh as it is written. The great day of Yahweh is near. It is near and hastens greatly, even the voice of the day of Yahweh. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day, the day of Yahweh, is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, wasteness, desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Then it goes on to say in Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 4, for Gaza shall be forsaken. Gaza is forsaken in the day of Yahweh. Do you realize that the Jews who lived in the Gaza area have already been taken out of their homes? That happened in August of 2005. The Bible says it happens in the day of Yahweh. The day of Yahweh is also a time when the land of Israel gets divided. Joel chapter 1, verse 15. Alas for the day, for the day of Yahweh is at hand, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. And in describing the day of Yahweh, it says in Joel chapter 3, verse 2, I will gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat means in Hebrew, Yah judges. He's going to bring the nations to judgment. Why? And he will plead with the nations. And he will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel. Who's his heritage? The people and the land. I'm going to plead for my heritage Israel. That's Zion. I'm going to plead on behalf of Zion, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted or divided my land. The dividing of the land comes in the day of Yahweh. All nations will be gathered against Jerusalem during the day of Yahweh. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Behold, the day of Yahweh comes. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. The time is the day of Yahweh. What happens in the day of Yahweh? Verse 2. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city will be taken, the houses riveled, the women ravished, and half the city will go into captivity. That means exile, or half the city will be removed. Those who are living there will be removed from their houses. This dividing of Jerusalem, where his people are taken captive in the day of Yahweh, is the creation of a PLO state, wherein East Jerusalem is given for that PLO state, and any Jew that lives in East Jerusalem will have to leave their homes. That's what the prophecy says. So we've already had Gaza being forsaken, but we haven't yet had the PLO state and the dividing of Jerusalem as a result of that state. But when we see that, then we have Zechariah 14, verse 3. Then Yahweh will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Do you know what the day of battle is referring to? The day of battle is referring to when Pharaoh and his army drowned in the sea. That's the rabbinical commentary on that verse. They say that's when the day of battle is. In Exodus, in chapter 15, where we're told that Pharaoh and his army drowned in the sea, that is Exodus 15, verse 6, I want you to notice who we're told drowned Pharaoh and his army in the sea. It says in verse 6, your right hand, O Yahweh, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Yahweh, has dashed in pieces the enemy. The one that did it is the right hand. Who's the right hand? It's Yeshua. So Yeshua defeated Pharaoh and his army at the Red Sea, and he is the one fighting as he fought that day. He's going to fight against the nations like he fought that day. The judgment for dividing Jerusalem is chemical, biological, nuclear warfare. We're told that in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12. This will be the plague where Yahweh will smite all the people that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. Do you know what nation in the world is most responsible for making it possible that a PLO state gets created and Jerusalem is divided? The U.S. That's the judgment for the United States working with other nations to divide the land. So therefore, when you see the PLO state and the dividing of Jerusalem, what's going to happen next to the United States is we're getting nukes. So you better not plan on staying here. Next slide. The day of Yahweh is the judgment of the nations. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 and verse 11. For the day, alas, for that day is great, there's none like it. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. He will be saved out of it. In describing Jacob's trouble, that time of Jacob's trouble is the judgment of the nations, where it says, Jeremiah 30, verse 11, I am with you, says Yahweh, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I've scattered you. Where you've been scattered, I'm going to make a full end of the nations where you've been scattered. It goes on to say, but I will not make a full end of you. the nations are judged over the controversy of Zion. Isaiah chapter 34, verses 1 and 2 and verse 8. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all the things that come forth of it. For the indignation of Yahweh is upon the nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has delivered them to the slaughter. But why is Yahweh so upset with the nations? Verse 8, because it's the day of Yahweh's vengeance. But why is he taking vengeance? Because of the controversy of Zion. Next slide. It's during the day of Yahweh when Babylon falls. Isaiah 13, verse 1 and verse 6 and verse 19. The burden of Babylon which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. How ye, for the day of Yahweh is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees excellency, shall be as when Elohim overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know how he overthrew them? Fire coming down from heaven. And so we call that today nuclear destruction. Now there's a biblical principle, first that which is natural, afterward that which is spiritual, right? 1 Corinthians 15. And so what have we seen first? That which is natural. We have seen the destruction of natural Babylon in Iraq. And afterward, that which is spiritual. We'll see the destruction of spiritual Babylon next. Babylon means confusion by mixing. Genesis chapter 11, verse 5 and verses 8 and 9. Yahweh came down to see the city in the tower which the children of men builded. So Yahweh scattered them abroad from there upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because Yahweh did there confound the language of all the earth, and from there did Yahweh scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Babel is the Strong's number 894, which means confusion by mixing. Do you know how the enemy deceives? He mixes. And what do you mix? Good with evil. And what is the mixing of good and evil? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because most people, what they do if they view that things are generally better than generally bad, they'll accept it. They are not so ideological by saying, I demand everything good and everything bad out of here. Oh, we'll tolerate the bad as long as it's good enough for me, or it's good enough that it doesn't affect me. When you tolerate that, which is basically the United States of America and the whole world, the mindset of mankind, that's the mind of Babylon. Now, in understanding Babylon and the fall of Babylon, we need to have a biblical understanding of who or what Babylon is. First of all, we need to realize there is a historical, physical land of Babylon, and there you see the historical Babylonian Empire, which encompasses an area that we call Iraq today. Next. There is also a financial Babylon. The economic system which we're all a part of, and the money which we use to trade among ourselves, is not a Torah-based system. It is a Babylonian system based upon unequal weights and measures. So we carry around pieces of paper cut down from trees that has ink on it, and we value it depending upon what number we put on it. And so while we all work hard to acquire this piece of paper with ink, how does it originally get created? The ones who've been given the authority to create it, they just take the tree down and paper and they put ink on it. They just print it. And by printing it, they own it. And, you know, you can print a lot of ink on paper, so they got too much ink and paper in their hands, so they got to do something with it. And so they give it to you, and you pledge your life in exchange for the ink and the paper, and that's how the system works. It's called Babylon. There is a religious Babylonian system. That is any religious system in the world that opposes the true faith of the God of Israel. That's religious Babylon. And we have this Babylonian religious system all around us as well. But I want to focus on an end-time spiritual land of Babylon and try to share with you who that is. We're ultimately going to find out it's the United States of America. So let's look at biblical characteristics of the spiritual land of Babylon. It gets destroyed at the end of days, and by doing so, hopefully we can see from these characteristics that speaking of the United States of America. And actually, by not understanding this, we have probably one of the most visible and prominent lovers of the nation of Israel who's willing to stand up and say it in the entire world. At least in my eyes, and that person I would be speaking of who is most willing to stand up and say they love Israel and the Jewish people and not ashamed for what they say is John Hagee. And so I commend John Hagee for his love for Israel and wanting to do something about it to form and organize the Christian community to stand for Israel and the Jewish people, because he's doing something that no one else is doing. And it's very, very much needed, and I commend him, and I wish him blessings and success in the endeavors and blessings from the God of Israel for willing to do this. However, John Hagee doesn't understand that the United States is the end-time spiritual land of Babylon, and as a result, I think, if I understand correctly, that he is advocating that we do something about Iran. And it says in Isaiah chapter 13, which speaks about the fall of Babylon, that Babylon falls through a confrontation with the Medes. You know who the Medes are? The Medes is Iran. So because he doesn't understand who Babylon is in the end of days, he's advocating something be done to Iran, which the Bible says will trigger a domino of things that will end up in the fall of the United States. And when the United States falls, there's going to be a scapegoat that someone wants to blame for it, and there's going to be plenty out there that wants to blame those who are Zionists and want to support Israel for it, and it will gather much momentum in our society. And so those who are going to be blamed for the fall of the United States are going to be Jews and Christians who support the Jewish people. So persecution is coming as well. Let's see how Babylon is an end-time nation. Genesis 49, verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what will befall you in the last days. The word in Genesis 49, 1 that's translated as last is the Strong's number 319. It's the Hebrew word akarit. That same Hebrew word akarit is used in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 12, which says, speaking about Babylon, that it is the hindermost of the nations. Well, the word there, akarit, means the last or the end of the nations. So it's speaking about Babylon being an end nation or an end time nation. And the word akarit means last or hindermost. That which is at the end of the line is what the word can mean. So we're talking about a nation that is an end-time nation. And in describing this end-time nation, it says that it's economically prosperous. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 37. A sword is upon their horses and upon their chariots. Horses and chariots is a term for military, the armies. A sword is upon and against the armies of the United States, and upon the mingled people that are in the midst of her, and they shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures. That's money in the economy. And they shall be robbed. Jeremiah 51, verse 13. O you that dwell upon many waters, abundant in treasures, your end is come, in the measure of your covetousness. Babylon is a world military power. Jeremiah 51, verse 53. though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the heights of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come unto her, says Yahweh. And this is a chart of U.S. military bases worldwide in the period 2001 and 2003. And according to the chart, the United States has over 730 military installations and bases in over 50 countries of the world. Babylon has defeated mighty kingdoms through war. Jeremiah 51, verse 20. You are my battle axe and weapons of war, for with you, with Babylon, will I break in pieces the nations, and with you, Babylon, will I destroy kingdoms. The United States has been victorious in the major wars of the last 100 years, namely World War I and World War II. Babylon dwells upon many waters. Jeremiah 51, verse 13. O you that dwell upon many waters. The United States we have the Atlantic Ocean on the east, the Pacific Ocean on the west, the Gulf of Mexico to the south, and many, many waters and rivers in between. Next. Babylon is a melting pot of people or nations. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 37. A sword is upon their horses and upon their chariots and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her. And they shall become as women, a sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. Babylon does not believe that she will experience judgment. Isaiah 47, verse 5 and verse 8. Sit thou silent and get you into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldees, for you shall no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. What is the symbol that the world understands the United States by? The Statue of Liberty. The Lady of Liberty. You will no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. Therefore, hear now this, you that are given to pleasures, that dwell carelessly. You see, we're over-fighting the war against terror, And trying to prevent Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and everybody else from harming the United States. Yet still 5 years after 9/11, we still don't patrol our borders. We dwell carelessly. That says in your heart, I am. There's none like me. There's no one besides the United States of America. I shall not sit as a widow, neither will I know the loss of children. Nothing's going to happen to us. We're God's country. However, a fire is kindled in the cities of Babylon. Jeremiah 50, verse 32. And the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. And I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all round about him. That refers to not only those who would have chaos and burn down cities, but it refers to chemical, biological, nuclear warfare upon the cities. Babylon is destroyed by an assembly of nations. Jeremiah 50, verse 9. For lo, I will raise up and to cause against Babylon an assembly, a coalition of great nations from the north country. Why does it say north country? Because north is the biblical term that describes warfare and judgment. And they shall set themselves in array against her, from thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be of a mighty expert man, and none will return in vain. What are arrows that are expert? ICBMs, intercontinental ballistic missiles. The enemy attack against Babylon is devastating. Jeremiah 50, verse 14. Put yourselves in array against Babylon round about, all you that bend the bow, shoot at her, and spare no arrows, for she sinned against Yahweh. Babylon is destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. Jeremiah 50, verse 14. As Elohim overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, says Yahweh, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell there. You know, there are those who believe that, yes, they realize that maybe some calamities will come upon America, but there are many Americans out there who believe that America will overcome it and will rise again. But the scripture says that no man will dwell there. Babylon will be totally destroyed. Jeremiah 51:29, and the land shall tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of Yahweh shall be performed against Babylon to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. So at the end of the tribulation, no one will live in Babylon. The world is astonished and becomes afraid at the fall of Babylon. Jeremiah 50:46. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved, and a cry is heard among the nations, because the security of the world is lost. Because now, all of a sudden, countries who are afraid of other countries now aren't going to feel so secure anymore, and they'll start fighting among themselves. Like, say, for example, India and Pakistan, or other countries that dislike each other. They may decide, hey, if America's not around, we're for ourselves. The Judeo-Christian heritage of the USA has been destroyed. The characteristic of Babylon. Jeremiah 50:11, because you were glad, because you rejoiced, O you destroyers of my heritage. And so anyone that knows the history of this country knows it was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles and the Constitution of the United States, which is in the process and far advanced from, in reality, not existing anymore. Babylon gets cut off in the time of harvest. When's the time of harvest? The end of the age, the end gathering of the people of Yahweh. Jeremiah 50:16, cut off the sower from Babylon and him that handles the sickle. You know, when we have a conference like this, you know what we're doing? We're putting out a sickle to get a harvest. Cut off the sickle in the time of harvest. Yeshua said, Matthew 13:39, the harvest is the end of the world or the end of the age. Yahweh would heal Babylon if she would repent, but Babylon refuses to repent. Jeremiah 51:8-9, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her. Many of the people of Yahweh live in Babylon. I'd like to submit to you, there's not very many Jews and Christians that live in Iraq. But here's what it says about Babylon. Jeremiah 50:4, in those days and in that time, which is a term for the day of Yahweh. In those days and in that time, says Yahweh, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They will go and they will seek Yahweh their Elohim. So it is the people of Yahweh, when destruction comes, they're going to be seeking a way to get out of here. And they're going to ask the way to Zion. However, we're told in Jeremiah 50:6 that Yahweh's people have been lost sheep. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. The shepherds of the people of Yahweh are called rabbis in Judaism, pastors in Christianity. And so rabbis in Judaism have caused their people to be lost sheep because they do not teach that Yeshua is the Messiah. The pastors in Christianity has caused his people to go away because they say Yeshua is Messiah, but they tell their people not to follow Torah. So his people are still lost sheep. And so Zion brings it all together. Yahweh's people flee Babylon and return to Israel. Jeremiah 50:16, for fear of the oppressing sword, for fear of the oppressing sword, and by the way, you know what the symbol of Islam is? The sword. For fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn every one to his people, and they shall flee every one to his own land. Jeremiah 51:50, you who have escaped the sword, notice the commandment is after you escape it. So first the judgment comes, and then once the judgment comes, you who have survived the judgment, you're told this. Go away. Stand not still. Don't sit here and try to want to live here. Move your feet and try to go back to the land of Israel. Remember Yahweh afar off and let Jerusalem come to your mind. And so the people who are fleeing Babylon, they ask the way to Zion. In those, Jeremiah 50, verses 4 and 5, in those days and in that time, says Yahweh, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek Yahweh their Elohim. And they will ask the way to Zion, with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to Yahweh in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. What's the perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten? The covenant of peace of the Messianic era. Once we have the ingathering of Zion, there will never, ever be another exile of the people of the God of Israel. That's the perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. So what is the way to Zion? It is the combination of the land of Israel, the people of the God of Israel, following the Torah of the God of Israel, and they're proclaiming the Messiah of Israel. That is Yeshua HaMashiach. This is biblical Zion. So the purpose of these end time events has, the purpose that Yahweh has for these end time events is to bring together the fulfillment of biblical Zion. And it's the battle between Jacob and Esau and the judgment of the nations which causes biblical Zion to come about. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 6, we're told it's the watchman that cries, let us go to Zion. For there shall be a day, and I'd like to submit to you that that day is today. There shall be a day that the watchman, I'd like to submit to you that this is a watchman message, that the watchman upon Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise, and let us go up to Zion unto Yahweh our Elohim. I'm telling you, you're blessed if you came to this conference and you're finding out that you're a part of the house of Jacob and you're a part of the ingathering of the exiles of Israel, because the message or the shofar blast that's going out to you for you to hear is the message of arise and go to Zion. And so we're commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. What is the praying for the peace of Jerusalem? The peace of Jerusalem is the end of the exile and the Messianic era. It is Messiah ruling and reigning over his people. So when you're praying for Jerusalem, you're praying for Messiah ruling and reigning over his people. You're praying for the Messianic era. You're praying for Zion. You're praying for the ingathering of the exiles. Psalm 121, verse 4, behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Pray for the peace of Yerushalayim. Shalom, Yerushalayim. For you will prosper if you love Jerusalem.